All right, if I could ask us just to bow our heads so we can have a word of prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come together as a local body of Christ, part of your universal body of Christ that extends not only around the globe, but back in history as well. And we ask you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, as we're reminded in today's text, that you would fill our hearts, that you would give me words from you, and that you prepare hearts to be able to hear it, that these would not just be things that are for information, but they are things that, because of your Holy Spirit, will actually transform us into the men and women that you desire us to be. We ask these things in thy precious and holy name. Amen. Good morning again, everyone. I'm Dave Schultz, for those of you I've not had a chance to meet. And we're going to continue our study of 1 Corinthians now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to be able to go back. We did this a little bit last week with Isaiah. The further we get into the book, the more important it is to kind of make sure we know where we came from so that where we are right now makes more sense. So previously in 1 Corinthians, we saw that in every way, in chapter 1, in every way you were enriched with him in all speech and all knowledge. And I'm going to pick up on a couple of themes here, as you see, that little nuggets or cookies that Paul has been laying in the text as we come forward. So that even as far back as the first chapter, he talks about so that you are not lacking any gifts, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind. Another theme that he goes back to in chapter one, and that God chose what is lowly and despised in the world so that no human being might boast. And then, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given to us by God, again, in the early chapters of the book. And the natural person, we'll see that again in today's text, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And then last, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, which is, I think we'll see this morning, is what I think is the actual main topic for today's passage. But as people of the flesh, you do not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Again, the prefiguring as far back as chapter 6, some of the themes that we'll see again today. And then last, but each of us has his own gift from God. Again, this idea of gifts being raised of one kind and of another. Oh, and then actually, I didn't realize, okay. But brothers, we do not address you as spiritual people, but don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know that each has his own gift? Because of the one bread, you are many. The many are one body. So you see, as he's been building through this, he's been laying these little crumbs of things that he's going to actually expand on in much more depth in today's lesson. So I think one of the things that Paul is trying to do is define for the Corinthians what it means to be spiritual, because they have this idea that I think we'll explore in just a little bit about what it means to be spirit. So as far back as the second chapter, you see just how prevalent the focus is on the spirit and the spiritual things and being spiritually discerned, and contrasted, as you'll see in the bottom in verse 14, with the natural person who does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And then in the next chapter, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, That is the challenge that he's trying to address in today's passage, is to address them as spiritual people and help them understand what it means to be spiritual people. And I think that has direct relevance for our lives today. So how did this lack of spirituality present itself? Divisions and quarrels and strife of the church in chapters 1, 3, 6, and 11. You are arrogant. Your boasting is not good. So let them not boast in men. I say to your shame, can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute among the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, as you'll remember these passages. And then for eating, each one goes ahead of his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you do not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you? No, I will not. So with that as kind of the background, we see that the church in Corinth was a very dysfunctional church. But to understand where chapter 12 fits into this, I think we actually have to do a little bit of reverse engineering. For those, I'm sure probably most of you have heard that term before, but you know, especially in military, some airplane that's advanced or so gets lost someplace and the other side tries to get it and reverse engineer, go back and build it out. So we're gonna do a little reverse engineering today, and how we're gonna do that is we're gonna skip ahead. How many of you have looked ahead at a book or to be able to figure out where you're going from here? That's what we're going to do here in the next few minutes. I know you can't read this. All right. So, but that's not the point. That's the point. So that's the same text, but I have gone through and highlighted things. And what do we think Paul is aiming to in his conversation? Any guesses? Speaking in tongues. So in two chapters, Paul is going to be focusing on speaking in tongues. And then we find out that in the chapter before, chapter 13, which is noted for being probably one of the most famous passages along with, you know, Psalm 23 and John 3:16, one of the best known passages of scripture, the scripture on tongues. But the entire beginning of that chapter is on the gifts of the Spirit. And the first verse is, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy clanging gong. And then as he moves along in the text, he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And then in the passage today, we'll look at to another, various kinds of tongues. To another, this is in the list of the gifts of the Spirit. To another, interpretation of tongues. In verse 28, various kinds of tongues. And in verse 12, do I speak in tongues? So I think probably it's clear that I see today's passage building on a structure that leads in this sort of what we see an ABA pattern, where in chapter 12, so you remember this kind of, remember this as we go forward so that all of this kind of hangs together as we go forward in chapters 13 and 14 next week. So today I see as a descriptive framework for what the spiritual life looks like. And then next week we'll be looking at the spiritual reality, the fundamental spirituality that empowers a spiritual life, which is love. And then in chapter 14, Paul is going to get into a very specific set of responses or correctives to that framework that we're going to talk about today, with the focus being on tongues. So what's our outline for today? I'm borrowing this from Gordon Fee's commentary on this for this outline. I actually depend quite a bit on today's preparation for Dr. Fee. In verses 1 to 3, after setting forth the core criteria to distinguish between what belongs to the Spirit and what does not, Paul begins by emphasizing the need for manifesting the Holy Spirit in the form of diversity of gifts that reflect unity of the one Spirit. And then he does that by breaking this down into a discussion of the manifestations of the Spirit, verses 4 to 6. Verses 2 to 26, the analogy of the body. And then 27 to 30, the concluding reiteration. So let's go ahead and get started here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So as we've gone through this book, we've seen Paul has felt compelled, I guess is the right word, to tell them what he knows to be able to help correct some of the shortcomings that he has learned about in the passage from the Corinthians. And he's learned about from a number of different things. So in as far back as the first chapter, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. So where is Paul getting his information? So what we're trying to do is understand why Paul is writing what he's writing and what's the basis for that as we go forward. So he's getting reports. He's gotten a report from Chloe's people. There's been other reports that there's sexual immorality among them. In verse 6, it says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, and so on and so forth. And such were some of you because of his own personal experience. So he's drawing on these things as he puts together the book and today's chapter. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So he's collecting information from all different sources, and there's one more source that we're going to talk about here now. But brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And it starts out with now concerning. So we'll see that as he talks about in back 7, now concerning the matters before which you wrote. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command. Now concerning the food offered to idols. Now concerning the direction of saints. Now concerning our brothers. So what has happened is that the Corinthians have been communicating to Paul about what's going on. And they've probably written him a letter asking him questions on what he should do in these circumstances. And all of these now concernings represent Paul's response to issues and questions that have been raised by the church in Corinth. And we get to today's, and now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So they've written him and asked him to give him to give his views on the spiritual gifts. Now let's take a second here. I want to focus on this word, the spiritual gifts, because let me just ask. Just a quick show of hands, how many people use the ESV for today's study preparation? Okay. How many people have used the NIV for today's study preparation? Okay. How many people use the King James for today's study lesson? I may see one hand. How about the NASB? All right, a couple people. So we'll take a look and see what happens here. If you take a look at the ESV, it says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers. You take a look at the NIV, it says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. If you look at the King James, it says, now concerning the spiritual gifts. It does say gifts, but the gifts is in italics. Same with when you turn to the NASB. Now concerning the spiritual gifts. The word gifts is in italics. And you want to know why? Is because those translators recognize that the word gifts does not appear in the text. It's an interpretive decision that was made by the ESV, the NIV. So what we find ourselves here is that our commentator, Thistleton, points out that there's an important interpretive issue here. The Greek word ton pneumatikon can be translated as spiritual gifts, or concerning spiritual things. And the reason is, I don't know why, but Paul uses an adjective here, not a noun. So the word, it's like he says, now concerning the spiritual, right? And so there has to be a filling in of what it is. Now, a lot of commentators, and for good reason, look at the rest of the passage and say, well, that word must be gifts, right? Must be gifts. So here's an example, though. So suppose you saw a headline in a newspaper that read, Asian airliner crashes in jungle, no word on the missing. an adjective, right? So the missing what? The missing what? Missing passengers? Yeah, maybe. What if I tell you it was a cargo plane? Right? So it's not passengers they're worried about. It's no word about the cargo. So it's the same issue here. You have to make an interpretive decision. And early and medieval commentators were divided on this question, but most grammarians tend to favor the neuter use for things. So concerning spiritual things or concerning spiritual matters is what the topic is. So we will talk about gifts, but the word here, pneumatikon, is different than charisma, which we'll run into later, which is the word for gifts in this passage. So I say this because I think this is important because it sets the trajectory for what we understand is going to be talked about in this passage. So we move on to the second verse. You know that when you, and I'm spending a fair amount of time on these first three verses because, and we'll speed up as we go along, because these are among the most difficult to understand in the entire passage. The rest of the passage is fairly straightforward, but these first three verses are actually kind of difficult. You know, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. So there are three options for this. We won't spend a lot of time on this, that they had to make a basis for judgments about the speech inspired by the Holy Spirit, to contrast Christian prophets and their spirit-filled utterance with their former experience of mute idols, and to remind them that the inspired utterance were a part of some pagan practices, which is the preferred interpretation of the commentary that we have right now. But it is interesting as we look at this. Actually, let's go back to the. To use the word mute. So again, what have we noticed? There's a lot of discussion about speech and tongues. And now we're talking about mute idols here. So what is Paul's focus as we go forward here? It's on, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, Greek word is anathema, or no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. So our commentator, Thistleton, gives 12 different theories for what this could mean. We're not going to go through them. We're going to skip ahead, okay? The focus here, though, is on. So obviously, I just said these words. And the passage says no one speaking in the Spirit can say. So the key is no one speaking in the Spirit can say. And then this one, so Jesus is Lord. So the word Lord here, especially in the Septuagint, is frequently used in the Old Testament Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for God's name, Yahweh. So what this is saying is that Jesus is Yahweh. And so the point here is that the Spirit guides what is said, and it's the content that matters. So I think he's saying that, so if you speak in tongues, it's what matters, it's what you say that matters, and the Spirit enables spiritual speech. So in other words, it's God manifesting himself through us that allows us to be able to make the declaration, in this case, that Jesus is God. Now again, let's just move forward. So I want to move on to the next. So this is the section we'll be looking at it through 14 through 4 through 11, but I think that this next slide is actually an easier way to understand what's being said. Again, I borrow this from Gordon Fee's commentary, where we take a look at things, and I want to look at some of the themes that we see through here. We see, so what are some of the themes in verses 4, 5, and 6? Diversities of gifts, diversities of service, diversities of workings. But the same Spirit, but the same God, but the same Lord, and all things in all people. We're going to see that theme, and we see it each, and even in the next verse, to each is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. Then to each one is given, to another is given, to another is given, to another is given, to another is given. So the focus, and then on the right, through the Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. I think when you look at it this way, we see what the main focus is that each believer, each Christian has been given a Spirit. Everyone, all have been given a Spirit, and they come from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that provides the giftings for this. So I want to focus just for a second on this word manifestations, because I think it's really important. Again, you know, in the Greek, it's phaneros, and manifestation. A definition is to render or apparent, literally or figuratively, to appear, to manifestly declare, to make manifest, to show forth. And then if you all don't use the Bible Hub online, BibleHub.com, for your Bible study, I would really encourage you to do it. This I just picked up from them on the concept of manifestation. The term expresses the quality of being openly visible, unmistakably clear, or publicly recognized. So who can tell what that picture at the top right hand is? Can anyone venture a guess? How about now? All right, so we've just made manifest, right? We've made clear what is in the image, and that's what the word that Paul uses here is the manifestation of the Spirit, the making clear that the Spirit is in the life of the believers through the gifts. So this just picks up, because I couldn't fit all of them on one. It was an even smaller slide. This picks up on the others that we just read through, and now we add the last verse, which again, the same themes come together. All things work by the one and the same Spirit, distributing to each one, even as the Spirit wills and determines. And the new part that's being added here again is that as the Spirit wills and determines is by God's choice. And again, each one. So every one of us in this room has a gift that needs to be made manifest, that the Holy Spirit needs to be making manifest in our lives as we go forward. Now, I do want to take a quick look here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the individual gifts. So this is the verse. These are the gifts that were listed in verses 8 through 10. If you probably noticed, if in question four, if you got a chance to look at question four, there are other gifts that are listed at the end of the chapter, and this takes a look at some of them. I'm trying to match them up as much as possible: the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophets, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and then apostles, teachers, helping, and administering. So I also, and one of the other reasons I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the individual gifts, and I have a couple slides that for folks that want them when they're online, you can take a look at them. We're not going to spend time on them this morning. I want to look here at what, so this again, it's not critical that you be able to read every one of these. I'm not quite sure how the font helps here, but the two left columns are the two passages in 1 Corinthians, I should say 12. That we just looked at. Then Paul also talks about spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4 and provides a list there. And I've tried my best to try to be able to identify the ones that are the same across each of them. And what do you note? There's no consistency. Every one of these lists is different. And so I think the point here in Paul in each of these cases when he's talking about the spiritual gifts is you shouldn't be trying to figure out which bucket do I fit into. That's not the point. The point is not trying to discern whether I've got the gifts of giving or of leadership or mercy or teaching. The point is the Spirit dwells in us and is looking to manifest itself out of us into the body of Christ. Just do it. Is what I think is the bottom line when you take a look at all these, and one of the reasons I don't want to spend time trying to define what each of these means, although I did try a little bit here, but we're going to skip through these because I didn't really want to. These will be in the slides after, after that. So now we're going to pick up on the analogy of the body. I know you got to this in some of your questions here too. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with the body of Christ. So I want to take a look at the structure of that verse here, because I think, again, that will help us understand what the point is. For just as the body is one, I call that A, yet has many parts, I call that B, and all the parts, though many parts, I call that B prime, are one body, A prime, so it is with Christ. We see that A, B strikes the note of diversity, and B, A prime strikes the note of unity. So Paul is trying to be able to balance the understanding here. We are one in Christ, but we are each different, and each of us has a diversity of gifts to be making to the contribution to the one body that we have. And in verse 13, the structure here, we're all baptized in one spirit. All, again, these same themes, we're all baptized. So it's no exceptions here. In one spirit, we're all caused to drink of one spirit. Same themes over and over again. So Paul presents now, the next section is what I consider to be kind of an absurd conversation among various body parts. So as for the body does not consist of one member, but many, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it not any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So what's Paul's point? No part of the body ought to feel or be made to feel like they are not part of the body simply because they're not another part. And remember some of the issues with arrogance and pride in the First Corinthian church for the context for some of this. And if the whole body were an eye, would it be any less? Would it be the sense of where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Paul's point. The functioning of the body would be severely handicapped, even grotesque, and you'll see that in a little bit, were the whole body to be made up of a single part. Next, as it is, God arranges the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Again, back to this same theme, unity and diversity. Unity and diversity, unity in the Spirit, diversity in the manifestations of the Spirit. Paul's point, God has made the body of Christ just the way he wants it. Everybody is here who is a believer is here because God wants you to be a part of this body of Christ. God has made the body of Christ just the way he wants it, and that way is many parts, that is diversity in one body, unity in Christ. Now, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the foot, I have no need of you. Paul's point, certain parts of the body have no basis to reject the importance or contribution of the other parts. In verse 22, and on contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or dispensable, I kind of related to this one, are those parts of the body that we think are less honorable and we bestow. So who over here hasn't like stubbed a toe, you know, or hurt your toe and just realized how important that thing is to the way you walk? Or your foot. I mean, any parts of you that you think are so small, when they get damaged, you realize the contribution they make to the quality of your life and to the nature of what you do, right? And that's Paul's point here. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Paul's point, even parts of the body that might be considered weak or less honorable or even unpresentable are, in fact, valuable and indispensable. So everyone in this room, no matter who you are, should not feel that you don't have a valuable and important contribution to make in the body of Christ, because that's what Paul is saying about you and about them. For God has so composed the body, giving the greater part of the honor that it lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Again, what is one of the biggest problems in this church? Not this church necessarily, but in the Corinthian church, was divisions and schisms in the body. But God had composed it so that there may not be divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. So Paul's point, God has so composed the body such that there should be no divisions, so that all might join together. And I think that just this part is so important in our suffering and in our honoring and when we're rejoicing together. In all life, we're here together for each other to share in these things. Now, you are the body of Christ, individually members of it, and God has appointed the church, and we go on through the second list of with, but earnestly desire the high gifts is how he closes out this passage. And in that last verse, verse 31, earnestly desire is, in the Greek, is the continuing imperative, so it's really, but continually, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So don't stop looking for ways to manifest the Spirit in your life because you don't feel like you have the higher gifts. Do it, but continue to seek the higher gifts. One of the quotes that we're about to close here with is that I ran across that really made an impact on me and my understanding of the passage here is that it was inconceivable to Paul that there should be any Christian without the grace, without some gift of grace. All of us that have the Spirit of God living in us have something to contribute to the body of Christ. So, what is my spiritual gift? I think that's the wrong question. So, what's the right question? Is the Holy Spirit manifesting itself in my life in the body of Christ? So when my kids were young, in the case of my daughter, I was assistant coach on the soccer team. And one of the things that these were like, I don't know, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds. One of the things that the coaches said over and over and over again, if you don't shoot, you can't score. If you don't shoot, you can't score. You have to get involved. You have to be active in order to be able to make an impact and be able to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest itself in your lives. And again, what is the point? And I probably didn't do a good enough job about this. The point is for the common good. If you are not exercising your gifts, if you are not involved in some way, you are denying the body of Christ something it needs because God has called each of us to be part of the body and has put the Spirit in each of us to be able to make these things. So I just want to ask real quick, then we'll close with prayer. Would all of the deacons and elders, if you would stand for just a second. So I'm just going to ask you to look around. Nobody knew that I was going to do this. So I just putting them a little bit on the spot here. I'm going to say, if any of you feel like you want to find a way, a place to be able to manifest the Holy Spirit in this body of Christ, just look around and I would encourage, not that they will necessarily know the answer right then and there, but I feel confident that each of them would be more than happy to chat with you about ways and get back to you if necessary for ways to get involved in the life of the church here at Forth. So thank you, and you all can have a seat. Let's go ahead and close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for just the tremendous and wonderful ways in which the Spirit manifests itself in our life. We thank you, Father, for this gathering of believers here in Bethesda, as we are also part of the church at large, Father, and for the fact that you have not left us alone, but through your Spirit, you have given us ways to be able to help each other, support each other, pray for each other, walk beside each other, and in so doing, contribute to the common good of the body of Christ. And we would ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit, if there are those here, that the Spirit would convict them about being involved and providing a context for you to be able to manifest yourselves in their lives for the benefit of the entire body. We ask these things in thy holy name. Amen.